multitude of commands on moral holiness. And so we'll try to cover them to the best of our ability today, but of course there will be some things that we'll have to go without saying. Then, of course, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use that and draw your attention to it. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. That's the same as the Church Bible, if you're using that today. And again, we'll look at all 37 verses here of Leviticus chapter 19. Now, this is the word of our God, and let us hear it as such. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination, it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees and for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. And this is the Lord's word to us this morning. On the way to school in the mornings, I've been listening through the book of Proverbs with my sons in the car. And after we get through a chapter, I try to ask them some questions. We try to discuss what the chapter was about. So I'll ask, what are some things that stood out to you? What do you think is the theme of the chapter? And so forth. But as you might imagine, it's a little harder to do that when you're listening to the Proverbs than, say, you're listening to a story in the Scripture. And so as my son said to me one day last week, "Dad, I don't know what the chapter was about because every verse is something different." And you get this if you've read through Proverbs before. You're not sure how to make sense of everything you're reading because in this verse you're here, but then you're over here, then you're over here, and it just seems like you're in so many different places. It feels like a random hodgepodge where you've got truths, you've got commands, you've got promises and principles, and they don't seem to go together. And when you think of it that way, it can be overwhelming, it can be difficult to make sense of it and to know how to put it into practice. Well, I wonder, did you feel that way at all as I just read through Leviticus 19? Some would say that this is very much like the book of Proverbs. In fact, many people have said this is the most practical chapter in the entire book of Leviticus because of all that it says. But at first glance here, you've got a different command in every single verse. In fact, in some verses, you have more than one command just in that verse. And it just goes on and on and on. And so you might find yourself thinking, what am I to do with this? Right? How does this go together? What is the connection to be seen here? And what I want you to see this morning is that just like the book of Proverbs, actually, that's a different discussion, but just like the book of Proverbs, there is a theme that connects all of these commands to one another. And the theme, you might guess, is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. We'll see here this morning that the overarching command in all of this is be holy like God is holy. This is what he's communicating to us here. This is why he's given us all of these different commands. And so in response, that's exactly what we need to do today. We need to strive, as I put it on your outline, strive to be holy like God. And in particular, knowing that we've been redeemed by Christ and all that comes with that, we should strive to be holy like God. This is the main point of chapter 19. Now, let's consider firstly this morning that holiness is required of you by the Lord. Again, we go back to the beginning of the chapter, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Here's the command, right? Here's the one real command of the entire chapter. You shall be holy. And if you remember from our sermon last Sunday night, you should know, what does it mean to be holy? Well, to be holy is to be set apart from all that is worldly. And to be holy is to be morally pure in your character and in your conduct. So it's to be set apart from the world and from its ungodly ways, and it's to be morally pure in what you think and what you say and in what you do. And you'll notice here in these verses that this is a command that's given to every single person in the church, not just to some. The Lord said, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel." So this is a command to me. This is a command to you. This is a command to every single person who belongs to the Lord. And it's also a command that comes with reasons. And God is good in that way. He always gives us the reasons to obey. And so we see, for one, you are to be holy because the Lord is your God. Because the Lord is your God. This is stated in verse 2. He is the Lord your God. But it's stated then, and I hope you noticed this as we read it, 15 other times in this chapter. Right? I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. 16 times total, that phrase or some form of it is mentioned in this. Because, and we've talked about this before, as the Lord your God, he has the authority to tell you to do these things. He's your creator. He's your redeemer. He's the one through faith in Christ with whom you're in a covenant relationship. So he has every right in the world to say you are to do these things. But then also we're told you shall be holy because the Lord God himself is holy. Again, verse 2, you shall be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And here the point is, as the children of God, we are to be like God. Right? Our character is to match his character. Our conduct is to match his conduct. Now, as a parent, you may have sometimes found yourself saying, or maybe not saying, but thinking to yourself, do what I say, not what I do. Because we've all been in this situation, haven't we? Where we know what we're communicating to our kids is the right thing, it's what they need to know in the moment, but we're not always living that ourselves. In fact, sometimes we're screaming at them to stop screaming at one another. And so it's one of those moments, right? Do it as I say, not as I do. But you see, God never says that to anybody. He never says that to any of us because God's example always aligns with God's word and God's standard. And that's the standard that we are to follow here. John Curran puts it this way. You'll find this on the back of your outline. He says, human holiness is emulation of God becoming and acting like him. Right? It's emulation of the Lord. Now, how are we to do that? We're going to talk a lot about that today. But before we get to the details, notice a couple of things here. One, we're told to be holy by keeping God's law. All right, verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. Then if you go to the very end of the chapter, verse 37, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. And of course, we find God's statutes throughout Scripture, but the idea here is the Scripture, or the standards we're to keep here are the ones listed in the chapter. So how are we to be holy? We're to be holy by keeping all of the commands in these 37 verses. Here is where we find the law. In fact, and I'll try to bring this out some as we go through the text this morning, all 10 of the commandments are included in this chapter, and repeatedly so. Now, one author has said this chapter could rightly be called the Levitical Decalogue, and Decalogue referring to the ten words. And again, I'll try to bring that out for us. We're to be holy by keeping God's law, but also we're told we're to be holy by keeping God's law in every area of life. Every area of life. And if you look through the text, almost every sphere of life is mentioned here to one degree or another. Family, worship, social interactions, judicial proceedings, right? Personal belongings, your own human body, right? And we could go on. These are all the areas of life. Now, it doesn't touch on every single area of life, but it's touching on so many of them to communicate to us the point that every area is to be holy. John Currit, again, is very helpful. He says, no area of life is unaffected by the concept of holiness. From vocation to vacation, all of life is to be brought under the lordship of God and to be lived according to his statutes. And that's what we'll see as we work through the passage today. God wants you to be holy at home, at work, in your relationships, in your community involvement, on your sports teams, as you watch TV, when you're on email, in everything you do, God wants you to be holy. Unless we think this is just an Old Testament command, let us remember what we read in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So this is the overarching command here that connects everything. Holiness is required of you by the Lord. Now, let's get into some of these details and see more particularly what this looks like. And so if you're looking at the second point on your outline, we need to see here that to be holy, you need to honor God's authority in your life. And so let's look again at verses 3 and 4. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. So it's interesting. After telling you to be holy in general, now the Lord starts getting into the details. What's the first thing out of his mouth? Kids, obey your parents. That's the first thing out of God's mouth here. Revere your mother and father, right? Honor your parents. Submit to your parents. Give them your obedience. And boys and girls, that's very important for you to hear this morning. Right? How can you be holy as a young person? You can be holy by following the instructions your parents give you, right? Listening, responding quickly, doing what they tell you to do. And one of the things we have to keep in mind, boys and girls, this is what I try to remind my kids of, is the reason it's so important to obey your parents is because obeying your parents is the same as obeying God. Right? It's the same as obeying God. Right? Look with me on your outline at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This is speaking of civil leaders, but it applies to your parents. Right? It's ultimately, what he's saying is, it's ultimately God's authority that's being exercised by them. And so then, it's ultimately God's authority that you are submitting to when you obey them. And that's what the fifth commandment is all about, isn't it? It's about honoring your parents, but it's also about honoring God's authority in all those he has put in authority over you. And so to be holy, you need to honor your parents, yes, but you also need to obey your employer, listen to your elders, submit to your government. As long as they're not telling you to sin, this is what holiness looks like. Because as you do those things, you're submitting to God's authority, which is necessary for holiness. But the text says that's not all. Holiness requires submission to God's authority in other ways as well. Right, for one, you're to keep the Sabbath day. Now, this is mentioned in verse 3 and then later in verse 30. Since God set the pattern, 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest, you're to follow that pattern if you're to be holy. The day of rest, you're to cease from all of your work. You're to focus entirely on the Lord. As the fourth commandment says, keep the Sabbath day holy, set apart, because it has been made holy by the Lord. Now, the text also says you're not to turn to idols. This is brought up in verse 4. In other words, your worship and devotion should only be to the Lord God. You shouldn't live for the things of the world, whether it's your work, your kids, your money, your favorite sports team, whatever it is. Instead, you're to live in allegiance to your Creator and to your Savior. Right? To be holy, nothing's to be more important to you, nothing's to be more pleasing to you than the Lord God Himself and your relationship with Him. As the first commandment tells us, you shall have no other gods before me, meaning he is to always have first place. And then with that, the text says, you're not to make for yourself molded gods either. That's mentioned in verse 4, and that's a reference to the second commandment. And in particular, it's reminding us who we worship is important, but also how we worship is important, right? Do we worship God as the world would have us? Do we worship God as we want to? Or do we worship God in accordance with His commands? As we see in verses 5-8, the people were to stop eating the peace offering after the second day because that's what God requires. And we have to remember, what God wants in worship is what's to be important to us. So what does it mean to be holy? It means honor the people who have authority over you. Right? It means keep the Sabbath day. It means worship only God and worship Him as He wants you to do so. You know, in the military, there's a clear chain of command. Boys and girls, you probably know this as well. There are superiors and there are inferiors. There are those who give orders and there are those who take orders. And that's really seen throughout the entire military, and it's taken very seriously by them. Right? The military is not the place to be autonomous. The military is not the place to be self-governing. No, the military is the place where you live under authority. And the same is true for the Christian life. Now, it's not the military, thank God. Right? But it does come with a chain of command, God says. And whether we like it or not, God cares very much about that chain of command. He cares about the authority structures He puts in our lives. So if you're to be holy as God is holy, you need to ask yourself some questions. Right? Am I putting myself under the authority of those over me, or am I trying to live in autonomy? What's more, am I submitting to God's command over me? Am I keeping the Lord's day? Am I loving Him more and more? Or am I fighting for my own way? To be holy, God says, you need to honor His authority in your life. The text goes on. And so as we see thirdly on the outline, to be holy, you also need to care for the vulnerable and do what is just. And so let's go on to look at verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And if you remember from the book of Ruth, when Ruth had returned back to the promised land with her mother-in-law, she followed in the field of Boaz the people who were reaping the harvest. And we're told that she was gathering up what was left behind, what had been dropped on the ground. Now, because that was one of the ways that God provided for the poor back then. And here in the verses I just read is where we find the command for that to be done. Now, God says, when you harvest your field, don't harvest all of it. Right? Leave some of it behind. And if you drop something, don't go back to pick it up. Leave it there. Make sure there are some grapes still on your vines after you've gone through to pick them. Because this is how the poor would eat. Now, I don't think farmers are bound to keep this today. But the principle remains. And that is, like God, you should care for the poor and try to meet their needs. John Kurtz puts it this way. He says, holiness requires generosity. One is to care for the needy and not to be miserly in regard to materials that one owns. And of course, there are many ways we can do that today, whether it's giving to an organization, whether it's being involved in mercy ministry or befriending the homeless. We could go on and on. But no matter what you do, God says giving of what you have to help provide for those who have needs is an essential part of holiness. And God says you're also to care for the physically disabled. Look at verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Your concern is to extend to these people as well. So that there's to be no mocking of the handicapped. There's to be no ignoring the handicapped. Instead, there should be help. There should be support. There should be going out of your way for the sake of the handicapped. And then in addition, God says you should care for the immigrants as well. Now look at verses 33 and 34. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, I realize this is a controversial subject in our country today, but I would have you notice something. God says here that strangers who live among you, or immigrants, are not to be looked down upon or abused. In fact, God says here they are to be treated as natural-born citizens. Now, hear me clearly. This is not a defense for illegal immigration. We could go on with all kinds of aspects of it, but it's important to keep in mind as we think of immigrants. Right? God says there should be a care in our hearts for those who are refugees, for those who are looking for a better place. And God says here, remember, as you look at those immigrants, you once were a stranger living in the land of Egypt. Sometimes we might need to be reminded as well. Remember, as Americans, we've all come from immigrant families, every single one of us. Okay, so to be holy, what do we need to do? We need to care for the poor, we need to care for the disabled, we need to care for the strangers and immigrants. In other words, we need to care for the vulnerable. For the vulnerable. Why? Because God does. He's a father to the fatherless. Look at James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. When I was leaving Walmart yesterday, I passed a man on the side of the road with a sign in his hand. And this was not too uncommon. There's normally a man standing on that corner with a sign. Typically, it's a homeless man asking for money or something of that nature. And so, as I know, there's no shortage of needy people. This doesn't surprise me when I see this. But as I drove by this man yesterday, he did not look needy at all. And I actually looked at his sign, and his sign did not say something like, "Homeless and hungry, please help." Instead, this is what it said: "Not homeless, I just need a divorce lawyer." Now, I thought to myself, you have got to be kidding me. I had never seen a sign like that in my entire life. Right? And here's this guy. I wonder if he got any money. I hope he didn't. And this is not what we're talking about. This is not the kind of help. But for those who have real needs, those who are disabled, for those who are strangers in a foreign land, God says, care for them. So be discerning. Of course, but care for them. And then connected to this, notice that God says, do what is just as well. Verse 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." And something similar is then said at the end of the chapter in verses 35 and 37. Right, to be holy, God says you need to be just. That is, you need to do what is right, what is fair, what is equitable. And as we see in verses 11 to 13, you're not to steal from others or lie to them. If you owe your employee a paycheck, make sure he gets the money on time. Right, you're not to cheat anyone. You're not to take advantage of anyone. You're not to be partial to anyone. Your business practices are to be above board. And if you're ever in a court of law or a court of the church, you're to make sure the innocent are not wrongly punished and the guilty are rightly punished. Right, so as God is just, so you are to be just. Right, you're to do what is right. You're to live by God's standard. You're to make sure that people are treated as they deserve to be treated. So that means you need to carefully weigh the evidence. You need to make sure you render the right verdict, the verdict that is objective, the verdict that is in accordance with God's law. There's much more we could say, but if you've looked in your bulletin, the whole sermon tonight is on the justice of God. So I'm not going to say much more this morning, knowing that we will come back to it tonight. But again, we have to realize to be holy is to be just. Right? Because God is just. And so we have to ask ourselves the questions again. Right? When I see the down and out, do I respond with compassion or do I respond with pride? Right? Do I ever make sacrifices in my budget to help meet the needs of others? Am I generous in my giving or am I stingy in my giving? Do I seek to be fair-minded and do what is right? Or do I turn a blind eye to certain actions and treat my friends differently than others? This is all part of what it means to be holy. You care for the vulnerable. You do what is just. But of course, there's still more. And so we go to the fourth point on the outline. We need to see here that to be holy, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And let's look now at verses 16 to 18. "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So here's the familiar command. Where does the New Testament quote it from? Here it is: love your neighbor as yourself. So just as you care for your own self, you are to care for other people. As the First Catechism reminds us, who's your neighbor? Everybody is your neighbor. So everybody is to be treated in the way that you would treat yourself. And that reminds you of something that Jesus says, doesn't it? And the golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Right? So here we understand the golden rule, God says, is part and parcel of what it means to be holy. And according to the text, there are seven ways God wants you to keep the golden rule and love your neighbor. We'll go through these quickly. First, love your neighbor by not being a talebearer. We see this in verse 16. That is, when you speak about your neighbor to others, don't misrepresent them. Don't unnecessarily damage their relationship. Don't spread lies about them. Don't spread secrets you know from them. Right? Don't gossip. Don't slander. Instead, speak accurately and speak honestly. Most of all, speak lovingly. Second, he says, love your neighbor by not taking a stand against his life. This is also mentioned in verse 16. And the idea seems to be, don't be out to get your neighbor. Right? Don't be so set in opposition against him without reason to do so. But rather, be concerned for his life. Be concerned for his well-being. As the sixth commandment requires, actively work to preserve his life, not take his life. Third, love your neighbor by not hating him. Verse 17. So, yes, you'll be upset with your neighbor at times, but all the while, God says, make sure your anger is never sinful. Right, so your neighbor shouldn't be someone that you detest or that you loathe. He may be someone that you do not like. You may have good reason for not liking that person, but remember, Jesus says, love even your enemies. And that means you can never hate him. You can hate his actions, but you need to love his person. You need to be concerned for him and actively seek to do good to him. Fourth, love your neighbor by rebuking him. Now, the second half of verse 17. Why? Because God-like love does not ignore sin. Right? On the contrary, true love warns of sin. It calls attention to sin. It helps people know of their sin and of what will come to them if they don't deal with it. Again, we need to do that honestly. We need to do that lovingly. Scripture makes that clear. But notice, if we don't do it, we may bear sin on our part. So just as it's loving to scream to the kid, don't run into the road as the car is coming, so it's loving for us to warn people of sin and its consequences. Fifth, love your neighbor by not retaliating against him. In verse 18, you shall not take vengeance. That's what we're tempted to do. We see this with our kids. We may see this in our own thought lives as well. When someone wrongs us, we want to get even. We want to get them back. But God says, no, you do not overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. And what's more, while we're to stand for justice, more on that tonight, we're also to leave all vengeance to the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who will repay. The Lord is the one who will make sure that all wrongs are righted in the end. Sixth, love your neighbor by not bearing grudges against him. By not bearing grudges. Verse 18. And so here, if you're wronged, don't hold on to your anger. Don't let bitterness take root in your heart. Don't become resentful, but rather work towards reconciliation as appropriate and willingly forgive so much as you're able. This doesn't mean you ignore sin. This doesn't mean that you refrain from handling sin the right way. But it means that as you do so, you're not unnecessarily holding it against the person. So animosity, ill will, those things should never have residence in your heart, no matter how badly you've been treated. And then seventh and finally, love your neighbor by being sexually pure. In verses 20 to 22 is an interesting little section there. The text speaks of a man who has relations with a slave girl who is betrothed to another man. It's a very particular example. We won't get into the details here, but it applies more broadly. And the point is, just as it's not loving to have relations with that woman in that situation, so it's also not loving to do anything that's sexually impure. Right, so it's not loving to be with someone before marriage. It's not loving to look at pornography. It's not loving to lust and all that on down the line. And because all sexual immorality hurts somebody, whether you realize it or not. So if it doesn't involve another person, even then, refrain from it. And that's the way you love your spouse, whether in the present or in the future. That's the way you love other people, by being pure. Now, of course, there are many other ways to love your neighbor as yourself, but here God says these are all very important to him. Because being holy means that you are a good neighbor. I've told you about my neighbors, I think, many times. You probably feel like you know them already. We are so blessed with the neighbors we have on our street. You've got the elderly couple next door that, you know, brings us cupcakes and mows the back part of our yard. You've got the Hispanic man across the street who brings toys and books to the kids and lets us borrow his hedge trimmers. And we could go on down the line with all the ways we've been blessed by our neighbor. And we're so thankful for that. But you see, according to Leviticus 19, there's something that God actually cares more about than having good neighbors. And that's being a good neighbor yourself. And so, are you a good neighbor? Do you treat others as you want them to treat you? More than that, do you treat them the way that God wants you to do so? To be holy as God is holy, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Then as we see, fifthly, to be holy, you need to remain separate from the world. Look at verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Here is another interesting verse that leaves you scratching your head. We get the point. Don't mix your animals. Don't mix your seed. Don't mix your fabrics. But what's really the purpose of the command? Why the prohibition? It seems arbitrary. Well, I think Alan Ross sums it up well when he answers it this way. He says, the Israelites learned from these rules to keep separate what God had divided. And that, I think, very much is the point here. It's really like the dietary restrictions, if you remember that. Why could the Israelites eat these foods but not eat these foods? It's because God said so, and he wanted them to learn, you're to be different from the people around you. And I think the same thing is true here. It's an important lesson because it's teaching them how they were to be separate themselves. Remember, to be holy is to be set apart. Be holy is to not be like the world. In fact, this is what's behind all of the commands in verses 23 to 32. They're all making the point in a variety of ways that the Israelites were not to be like the Canaanites. I'll go through them briefly here. Verses 23 to 25. When Israel first planted their fruit trees in the Promised Land, they were to wait 5 years before eating any of the fruit. And I think that's because this way they would know God clearly was the source who provided for them, and therefore God would be thanked by them rather than thanking Baal as the Canaanites would have done. Verse 26, they were not to eat any blood with their food. We've seen this before. This is what the pagans were known for doing. God says you are not to be like them. Verses 26 and 31, they were not to practice divination or consult mediums. That's how the pagans would look for guidance and look for the truth of the future. God says, no, you're to live by my word. Verses 27 and 28, they were not to have certain haircuts. They were not to trim the edges of their beards. They were not to cut their bodies or get tattoos. Why? Because that's what the pagans did. And this is how they mourned for the dead, even worshipped the dead, we learned. And then finally, in verse 29, they were not to give their daughters to temple prostitution, because that's what the Canaanites did in the false hope that it would add fertility to their land. God's people were to treat their kids differently. Now, some of these things don't apply today. If you have mixed fabrics in your shirt, I think you're okay. It's okay to do some crossbreeding in particular ways. And maybe I shouldn't say this, but I think it might even be okay to get a tattoo. But that's a whole other discussion. Still need to be good stewards of your body. But nonetheless, that's not the point here, because the point is, don't be like the Canaanites. That's the point, right? You're to be set apart in who you thank for provision, set apart in how you eat your food, set apart as you look for guidance and truth, set apart in how you mourn the dead, set apart in how you raise your children. That's what God was saying to the Israelites, and that's what God is saying to us as well today. Go back and look at James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When Ann and I were in Germany a few weeks ago for our nephew's funeral, we met a friend of her sister, and this friend was also an American who had married a German, just like her sister. And yet when we started talking to the couple, we actually thought that she was the German, not the American. It's very interesting. We all thought that she was the German and not the American because her English accent sounded very German and not American. And yet it dawned on me, isn't that what happens when you live somewhere for a long time? You start to pick up the accent of the people around you. I know someone who lived in Northern Ireland for many years. She grew up in Kansas, but she still sounds like she lives in Northern Ireland. Right? This is what happens. And that happens not just in our speech. It happens with our beliefs and with our actions as well. Now, of course, it's not bad to pick up an accent, but it is bad to pick up the ways of the world that are contrary to God's law. And God here is reminding you to be separate from the world, not in your geography, but in your philosophy and in your morality. And so again, we have to ask, am I living a separate, distinct, holy life? This is what it means to be holy. You honor his authority. You care for the vulnerable and do what is just. You love your neighbor as yourself, and you remain separate from the world. As we come to our sixth and final point here on the outline, let us see that you can be holy in all of these ways because of your redemption in Jesus Christ. As we've gone through these commands, I'm sure you've been convicted by them. At least I hope you've been convicted by them in one way or another. Because none of us keep these commands perfectly. Right? I don't honor God's authority in the ways that I should. I don't love my neighbor in the ways that I should. And you don't either. Right? This is true for every single one of us. We are not holy as God is holy. But nonetheless, there's comfort for us in this passage. I'm not going to read the verses, but if you look at verses 21 and 22, you'll see here that the man who had laid with the woman carnally, the text goes on to say there was a way for that man to be forgiven of it. It was through the priestly sacrifice offered on the altar for him. And of course, that priestly sacrifice reminds us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest priestly sacrifice. And so we're reminded here, if we're trusting in Christ, if we're repenting of our sin, there's atonement for us. And we can be unholy ourselves. We can be brought to the holy of God and be holiness of God and be forgiven by him. And so if you're sitting in your seat today and you're feeling like, Adam, this is a great list, but this is just failure after failure after failure as I look at my life. Look at the cross as well today. And be reminded of the one who laid down his life so that you could be forgiven of all of this unholiness and still be right with God, loved by him, and forgiven and have life everlasting. Take your sins this morning to the cross. That's part of the blessing of his redemption. But there's more to the blessing because his death not only forgives your sin, it enables your holiness. And look real quick with me at verse 36. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. If you remember, that's how the Lord began the Ten Commandments. That was the preface. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Why? Because that's the reason for your obedience, and that's the source of your ability to obey. You can be holy. Why? Because you've been set apart from the enemy, because Christ accomplished that for you on the cross. Paul says in Romans 6, sin no longer has dominion over you because you've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And what's more, you can be holy because Jesus Christ has already lived in holiness for you. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. We look at this list and we think, I'm not sure I could do it. Jesus looks at this list and he says, I've already done it all for you. Every single one of them. And that means you can too, if you're united to him by faith. Now, as we close here, I want you to understand that one of the ways that Jesus gives you the ability and works to make you holy is actually by your strenuous effort. We often miss out on that. This is why I say in the main point, strive for holiness. It's very much like farming. I'm sure Jim could confirm this for us. Right? God is the one who produces the harvest. God sends the rain. God causes the seeds to germinate. God causes the plants to grow. He's the reason for the fruit. Every good farmer would say that. But at the same time, the farmer has to work, and he has to work very hard. He has to prepare all the equipment. He has to till the soil. He has to plant the seeds. He has to bring in the harvest, because this is how God designed it. And this is how God has designed holiness to work as well. He gives you the desires. He gives you the ability. He brings about the end result. But you have to put in the effort. You have to study the law. You have to commit yourself to obedience. You have to do the hard work of saying no to sin and yes to obedience. You have to strive to be holy. So yes, there's a lot in here, but I commend it to you. Take this week and revisit Leviticus 19. And work through the sections and examine yourself in light of them. And call out to God, Lord, forgive me of this. Help me to do this. Lord, forgive me of this. Help me to do this. If you've been redeemed by Christ, you can be holy like Christ. And so strive for that holiness. Let's pray. Lord, today we do ask that you would make us holy as you are holy. Forgive us for our endless unholiness. And change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing Psalm 119, selection N, and let's stand as we do so. Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.